Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
I've been taking my time through 1st and 2nd Samuel recently, and one of the stories that stood out to me in the last couple weeks reading is there's this story we all have heard of, King David, right? Saul was the first king in Israel. God anointed him, raised him up, and made a deal. If you're faithful to me, you're going to see the blessing. If you love me more than you love other things, you are going to see my blessing on your life, your rule, the nation. Everything's going to be amazing. If you don't, my blessing is going to be taken from you. This isn't going to go well. So he doesn't go the right way, chooses other things, doesn't honor and love God and keep him in his right place. So now David, although Saul is still alive, gets anointed, and he is going to be the next king at some point. Not immediately, but when Saul ends up dying, it's prophetically spoken over David. This is what's coming down the line for you. You're going to end up being king, and God is with you. So Saul begins, he ends up getting pulled into the mix. He comes into the palace. Saul at first is so drawn to him because it's so clear God is with him and blessing him. He was a shepherd. He had all these crazy experiences where he was fighting animals, protecting his sheep. That led to the story of Goliath. That was what caught Saul's eye. He ends up getting invited to the palace. He's a musician. He's worshiping God beautifully. Saul is so impressed, but that being impressed turns into jealousy. And next thing you know, on multiple occasions, David is just like singing, hitting a couple riffs with his eyes closed, opens his eyes, and a spear is coming right at him. And he like dodges it, leaves, and then just comes back the next day and is like back to kind of singing. And after a couple times of that happening, it becomes clear like, this isn't working, I gotta go. And so he goes on the run. Saul is coming to kill him out of jealousy, seeing that the blessing is on David. And so now he is completely by himself. No people come with him. He finds himself now in the middle of the wilderness. God told him, you're gonna be the king, but now he's looking and he's just like running for his life and there's no clear path forward. And so in the middle of him being, living in caves, being on the run, hiding, God begins to draw these people to him. It was a group of men who were like the outcasts and down and outers of society. They were guys who were in a lot of debt, who, what college students here would have hopped on David's squad? They were in a lot of debt. They were in a really bad social standing. They were outcasts. So they, God ends up drawing them to David, and David essentially, they pledge their loyalty to him. Like David gives them a place. David, although they have not been given any value by society, David begins to give them this value. He calls them into his army, and he kind of becomes like the outcast king of these people. So from that point, out of these men, all of them begin to have this fierce loyalty and love for him because of what he'd done for them. But then there was like a select group who, these were the guys who, they were ready to go. They loved him. They were ready to fight. Like the Bible calls them, they were David's mighty men. And there was story after story where they would be in these positions. They'd have to face some battle. There'd be these enemy armies. And they weren't like standing, looking at the other guys, and they're like, all right, on three, let's go fight them. It's like, they're not even looking at the other guys. The moment they're like, that's the enemy, and they're just like full sending, running at them and just going to swing, right? Like they don't even care about them, their lives. Their lives they've laid on the line now for their king. The place that he's given them, there's this fierce love and loyalty that's begun to stir in their heart. And now they're just ready to go to war for their king, right? And there's this one story that is so interesting. While they're still on the run, they're in a cave. David is sitting there. He's tired from years of just being on the run, life being hard. He's sitting there and he thinks, man, I miss the water that I used to drink in my hometown growing up. I wish I could get that. Who here knows there's a difference in waters? Do we have any water connoisseurs here in the room? You ever have water and you're just like, it's dry? he was remembering just the water that he used to have growing up, and he wasn't even making a command. He was literally just thinking out loud. So you ever have, me and my wife sometimes will be, I'll come home from work. She's been working. She has a baby full-time. She has 3 full-time jobs. I looked back because I was going to set up a Zoom camera for her, but and then I realized she's not there. I just tried to, like, I don't know. So she's been grinding all day. But there's moments where I come home, hop in bed, and I'm cooked. And as I'm lying there, she's like, oh, I would love water right now. Like, that's a way better way of, like, saying, can you get me water? I'm like, I'll get it. Get up, roll out of bed, and bring it. She's like, oh, thank you. You didn't have to do that. In that moment, it doesn't even seem that that's what David was doing. He wasn't like, let me just soft ask you this, because the ask was so big. His hometown, where he used to live, it was surrounded by a foreign army. There was an entire enemy encampment around the water that he wanted. So it wasn't even a thought, but he was just with his guys, and he was thinking a lot. He's just like, man, I wish I could get that. Probably just like turned over and was chilling. Doesn't realize that his guys, 3 of them, they were like his 3 main guys who just loved him. They get up by themselves, go to the town, go all the way over there. There's an army there. There's only 3 of them. And they're just like, let's go. They get the water. They fight an army to get water that he preferred. They bring it back. And David is so blown away. He wasn't ready for that gesture of love. And it humbles him to this extent where they give him this water. And he looks at it and he's like, I'm not even worthy to drink this, because how you just laid your life down for me to just, what, have a nice taste in my mouth. He actually takes the water and he pours it out before the Lord as an offering to almost say, like, God, you're the one who is worthy of us laying our lives in that kind of way. Who am I that they would do this for me? You know, the Bible says, when we look in the Old Testament, we see these foreshadowings of Jesus. David, the Bible says, is a type. That's the word that's used. He's a type of Christ. Christ is the better David. David was a shepherd king. Jesus is our shepherd king. And David, what we see in these people who responded to his claim on their life, his redemption of their life, they had no place, but they were given this love from their king. And in response, they weren't just like, all right, life is good, let me coast and just do the bare minimum here. Something not even that he needed, but that he wanted. Just something that would make him happy and please him. They were willing to lay their life down so that they can get that to him, just so that they can pay him back, because they see the value that had been brought to their lives from him. That's beautiful, right? I think another story we could look at that points us in a similar direction in the New Testament is you have Mary, who... we don't know the full backstory. We know her brother was Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. So she had that going. That definitely made a massive impact on her life. But just coming to Jesus, the love, the value that he placed on her, the freedom, the truth that what he was sharing, his message to her life, we see 2 really interesting moments. One, where she was a woman, and in that day and age, there were expectations of you better be in the kitchen cleaning and working. She said, I need to just be with him. Her sister is in the kitchen working and gets mad at her and is like, come be with me. But the love that she found in Jesus was so overwhelming and beautiful that she laid down all of that stuff and she couldn't get away from him. And Jesus looks at her sister who's calling her out and says, she's chosen the better thing. She's chosen to be with me. She actually gets it. The love that she experienced led her to just be, I can't get away from you. I just want to be with you. Later, we see this moment shortly before Jesus is about to be crucified. And they're all sitting, reclining at a table. Their feet are dirty from walking outside. And she comes in, already weeping, with a jar filled with, some people say, up to a year's salary worth of the most bougie, expensive perfume that you could possibly have. She breaks it open, kneels at his feet, and just begins to wash them with her hair and her tears and this perfume. people around her look and say, what are you doing? Why are you spending all that money just for this moment? Like, do you realize you could have spent that way better? That could have gone to the poor. There's a more logical, you know, pragmatic way that this could have been approached. Like, what you're doing is reckless and foolish. And Jesus looks at Judas, who said that, and in a similar sense pretty much says to him, you don't get this either. That the value of what she had found in Jesus was far more than a year's wage. And what she had, all that she had, she wanted to just pour at his feet. When she realized what she had been given, all she could do in response was give back. She had received a love so extravagant that she couldn't do anything less than love back extravagantly. And so we see in this story two examples of love that has been given, and in response, love being returned without reservation, sacrificially, pouring out what we have as a response for the love that has been received. When we think of this salvation that we've been given, God, in sending his only son, in Jesus, God in the flesh, coming as a human, dying on the cross, doing all of these things, why did God do it? The Bible says this, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave. The purpose of all that God has done is because, the Bible says, he is love, and he gave in love so that we could live in that love. God's desire for creation, the reason why he spoke this into existence, the reason why he made mankind, is so that we could be the object of his love, and in response, we could love him back. The Bible says, Matthew, let's put up that verse from 28 really quick. So one of the Pharisees comes to Jesus and says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And pause real quick. A lot of us say this. I always got to call it out real quick. This is not a commandment to love yourself. A lot of us say, well, you can't love somebody else until you really learn how to love yourself. This is saying you have to love yourself so that you can love other people. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that in the same way that we selfishly prioritize ourselves in every moment, that we're actually called to prioritize other people in the same way that we would try to prioritize ourselves. What the world will say is, you have to prioritize yourself first before you can actually prioritize other people, but that's a contradiction. It doesn't mean that you hate yourself, but the beautiful thing about the gospel is it gives you an identity and a love that frees you from having to find peace by loving yourself. You receive the love of God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But last thing, a second is equally important. Love others as you love yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So all that God is ultimately looking for, all of his commands, everything that he is seeking from his people can be summed up in this. I just want you to love me in a real way. Not just with your mouth, not just what you say to other people or what you try to convince yourself. I'm looking for the real thing. I'm looking for you to love me with all of your heart. I've given you all of myself, and what I want from you is that you would give me all of yourself. Love me with your heart, your soul, your mind. And so, how do we know if we're loving God? This is the purpose of creation. Your purpose on earth is to be loved by him and to love him back. It's very important. If all of the commands, if what he's measuring our lives by is ultimately even how we love him, then how do I know if I'm loving him? I think those first two stories give us some good examples, but I want to put one more verse up. Do that next one real quick. Yeah, so Jesus says this in John 14. If you love me, obey my commands. So what Jesus is showing us is that love is not just something you say. It's something you choose. That to love God is to obey him. I can't say I love him and I'm constantly choosing everything but him. To obey him is to choose him. And if I'm constantly choosing everything else, what the book 1 John tells me is, then I'm playing myself. I can say, oh, I love God, but do I want to see what I really love? My life will show me. I don't have to ask the question. I can just look at my life. What does my life say about what I really love? What do the choices I make show me about what I really love? If you love me, you'll obey me. So the first thing, how do I know if I'm loving God? We see Jesus say, obedience. A life where you're choosing me instead of the world. A life where you're following me instead of following your flesh. This is what I'm calling you to. So on one hand, how do I know if I'm loving God? I'm obeying him. Another hand, how do I know if I love God? Well, we see in the example of Mary that the love that she had received, what Jesus found so much delight in, was that she just wanted to be with him. It wasn't about, well, here's now the principles that I have to live a Christian life for, and here's how I maximize, and if I, you know, follow these certain things, then I'll have a blessed life. She was just like, I'm not even thinking about anything else. I found you, I have you, your love has changed me, and now I just want to love you and be with you and spend time with you. When we love God, it's actually shown in our desire to just want to spend time with him, just looking at his face. When was the last time that you just got lost in the presence of God? When was the last time that you were just with him with no thought of what's next in the calendar, and yeah, I just have to check this box because the day is only going to be blessed if I make sure I read the Bible in the morning. You know, it's even possible to read the Bible without beholding his face and just being with him. It's possible to just do the Christian things like a mechanical, just boom, 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 but my heart being devoid of real love, of just, oh, I love you. Oh, I just want to be with you. I just want to see you today. So love wants to spend time. Another thing, we see Mary come, and what does she do? In one of the most beautiful acts of worship that we have recorded in the Bible, Jesus says that this moment is going to be talked about through all of history. It's her coming and in worship, giving him what she had, laying at his feet, not just cerebrally being like, yeah, I'm just singing a song. It was like her, there was a deep worship. There was the deepest part of her soul. She was just filled with awe and love for her Savior. Real love is shown in how we worship God. Do we just take him lightly? Do we just go through the motions? Is it just, oh yeah, we're just going to sing this song, but I'm really just excited? Or you could even just get caught up in the emotions of a song and be like, I don't worship except when the drums really start building up. That's when I really start hopping on and riding the song. It's like, if your heart is filled with actual worship, it doesn't matter what style of music you're hearing. It doesn't matter if there's a lot of music, or you could be in the silence of your room without a song. Do you need music to be playing to really worship God? When we are filled with love for God, we worship him. We love him. We worship him sacrificially, extravagantly, without thought of ourselves, without thought of anything else. It's just, I love you. One thing, I was going to say this, back to the one spending time. You know, when I first started dating my wife, we would have Zoom calls where we would have Zoom calls where, like, we would just be, like, talking, and I guess talking about, I don't even know, just, like, you know when you're dating, it's, like, things that are not that interesting become very interesting. It's, like, oh, wait, you like that food? Like, and we would just have those conversations. We were long distance, and we'd be on Zoom, and we had more than one that would start at 8 p.m. and go until 7 a.m. the next morning. It was pretty wild. It was pretty beautiful. But why would we do that? Because when love is stirring in your heart towards somebody, you just want to be with them, right? But yeah, there's a sacrificial, extravagant worship as well that comes when there's love. And then the last thing, we see David, his mighty men, right? They were warriors for his kingdom, and they were going to fight to do whatever it took that would just please their king, right? And so when we are filled with love for Jesus, we become consumed with his kingdom. We begin to be consumed with not just what's my empire that I'm building, what's just, going to bring me the most happiness out of the things in the world that I think look the best, and I'm just going to build my life around that and then just try to fit Jesus in. It's like my life becomes like it's for you. The place that you've given me, the identity that you've given me, the love that you've given me. It's like, what is my identity now? You are my king. My identity is that I'm following you and I'm living for you. That is the love that's stirred in our hearts. When we have real love for God, we live for what concerns him. We live for the things that he says matter. So I just listed a couple things. Hearing that, when you hold your life against some of those examples, what does that say about where your love is for God right now? Not are you a Christian? Do you love him? Are you constantly in a place where you're just thinking about just what's wrong in your life, frustrated, nothing's ever enough, there's no real joy in your salvation, and it's just like, yeah, you know, I'm going to be in heaven, and I guess God's going to somehow work all this stuff together, and this is just life. It's like, is your life filled with love for him? Is he what is filling your heart day by day, moment by moment? Are you worshiping him extravagantly? Are you wanting to spend time with him? Are you obeying? Are you choosing him instead of the things in this world? Are you living for his kingdom? So you can hear this and you can take this message as something where you can just look at yourself and be like, I'm blowing it. I got to try harder. And man, just how do I do this? I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing, but it's just so hard. I've tried before. It's not really working. It's like, what do I do here? How do I get myself to love God more? Right? I think all of us could say, if you're here and a Christian, we need to be loving God more, right? But then the question becomes, how? How do I do it? So do I just buckle in? Do I really, tomorrow I'm going to start an Excel sheet. I'm going to have like a to-doist list. And it's going to be like, love God. And I remind myself every 3 hours, I get an alarm on my phone. And that's how I'm going to just, these are the practical steps I'm going to take. This is where it is so important that we realize the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and what it means to our life. This is what the gospel ultimately teaches all of us in this room, that we were made for God's love. We were made to love him back. Our life is most whole and full and beautiful and fruitful when we are loving him wholeheartedly. But here's the issue. You can't. Here's the issue. Every time that you're going to try to do this in your own strength, you're going to find yourself back at square one and be more discouraged, and your heart is going to be harder than it was before because you tried and it didn't work. You can hear what I'm saying tonight. Try to stir yourself up. Try to rev yourself up. But if you don't get the gospel, nothing is going to change in your life. This is what the gospel ultimately teaches. And can you put just the first verse from 1 John 1? This is how God showed his love among us. So what is the love of God? It's this. He sent his only, one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I think there's one more. You could do that other one too. We'll say this. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And that's it, right? From that verse. One more. You can do the next one. Last one. And here we go. We love because he first loved us. So this verse flips all of our understanding of religiosity and how we live faithful, godly, religious lives on its head. What comes natural to us, apart from revelation of the gospel, which is something God has to help us see and wants to help you see, wants to help me see, apart from revelation, what we think is this. Here is God. I need to get myself to love him. If I can get myself to love him, then I'll live in even more of his love and life will be better. So I just have to try to get myself. How do I get myself to do this? This is what this verse says. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that last verse, can you actually put it up one more time just to remember it? We love because he first loved us. So this is ultimately the gospel. You and I have hearts that don't love God. We love everything but God. We were made for him, but we try to find what our soul is looking for in everything but him. We chase it. It never works. It never satisfies. It blows our life up. We're in destructive cycles that we can't break. That is the point of Jesus. If you could change yourself and make yourself want God, you wouldn't have needed Jesus. Jesus came because you are stuck in apathy towards God. You're stuck in loving things other than him, of running to the created things instead of the creator. Jesus came because only his love filling us could allow us to begin to live a life where we could love him back. And this is where a lot of us get it twisted. We think that the way that I get more of God's love, the way that I live in more of an experience of him, is if I get myself to want him and to love him. But it's the exact opposite. It's the more that I see and trust and rely on his love for me that I actually can begin to start loving him back. You can't love him apart from his love filling you. It is impossible to choose God over the things of this world if your heart isn't filled and settled by the love of God. The secret of holy living is a heart filled with God's love for yourself. To try to live a holy life when your life is not built on the truth of God's love and all that it means to you, all that it's given you, all of the promises that it brings, the good news of the gospel, which is God's love for you and all that it's brought. If you're not standing on it, trusting on it every day, good luck trying to live this out. His love is the source of your love. His love is the source of your devotion to him. His love is the source of your obedience. His love is the source of you living for his kingdom. His love filling you is the source of you truly worshiping him. His love filling you is the thing that will bring you into waiting and just being with him. How many times do we come to God, we try to read the Bible in the morning, we try to pray and spend time with him, and it's just not working. And our hearts are just cold and distracted. We're like, ah, and it's like, okay, well, I did it. I hope that's good enough, God. I'm gonna go do my thing now. Your heart isn't filled with the love of Jesus in those moments. Because when you taste his love, it pulls you into a deeper experience. It stirs up a greater hunger. When you taste and see the goodness of God, you want more. And so my challenge to all of us here in this room today is, if you look at your life and you see a lot of love for the world, you see a lot of love for other things, don't play yourself. Own it. Say, my life shows me what's actually happening in my heart. My heart is not filled with much love for God. Step one. Okay. Maybe you can acknowledge that. But now what are we going to do with it? Am I going to just really try hard now? Really going to commit to God? Oh, I'm going to try to get myself to love you. Oh, I'm really reading the Bible today. Oh, this is so hard, but I'm doing it. There's such a difference between that. And it's like when my heart isn't filled with the love of God and then love for him back, serving him, doing all these things is the biggest weight and challenge. But when your heart is filled with love, it becomes the most beautiful delight. I want to give just two more verses. We're going to close. So, how then do we begin? So, what I need is to love him. The only way I'm going to do it is his love filling me. How do I get his love to fill me now? Is the final question. The key for all of our lives in God, for us to really begin to live this thing out, walk in victory, walk in the fullness of what God has for us, we need hearts filled with love for him. How are we going to get there? What are we going to do? And I want to give just a couple verses. Let's put the Ephesians 3:1 on real quick. So it says this, then Christ will make his heart in your home as you trust him. Make his home, sorry about that. I said it so authoritatively wrong too. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Pause real quick. So what does this mean? So wait, you're already a Christian. If you're born again, which again, there's no way that you're gonna have relationship with God, him coming to live inside of you unless you've put your faith in the gospel and received him as your Lord. When the Bible says when you do that, when you put your faith in the gospel, you're born again, and now he is your God. He's your Father. He's with you. He's for you. He is inside of you. So what we believe as Christians is, if I have put my faith in the gospel, he lives in me. But then why would it say this? Because this seems to be a little different. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust him. So is this saying that he's not in your heart then? Well, I'm a Christian. He has to be. Well, he is. But what this is speaking of is there is a different experience of living. It's one thing to have salvation. It's another thing to live in it. Just because you have salvation doesn't mean that you're living in what it has given you daily. You have Christ within you, but there is a fellowship and an experience of his power and work through your life that just being a Christian doesn't bring. It's something that only comes, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. So what do you need? I need love for God. I need a heart that really wants him. I need to be faithful to him. I need to walk in holiness. I need to live for his kingdom and just all of the stuff of me that's trying to pull me away from him, I need that to go and I need to be filled with him. How is it going to happen? As you trust in him, he's going to make his home in your heart. Your roots will grow down into his love. So this growth that we're experiencing, it's growing into a deeper understanding and being settled in his love for us. There's no growth apart from deeper trust in what his love means to our challenges. And will keep you strong. Are you weak today? His love isn't filling your heart. Next. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, this is not something to live filled with the love of God. Unfortunately, in a lot of places, it may not be common, but it should be normal. As all God people should. We go to Scotland, right? There are a lot of churches there that they talk about Jesus. In our country, a lot of churches talk about Jesus. That doesn't mean there's any real life. That doesn't mean his love is flooding the people's hearts and there's transformation in hearts that are loving him back. It's saying, may you have this power as all of God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So what is this saying here? It's saying that this love is something that you may hear about, but that doesn't mean you get it. You may kind of understand God loves me, but do you really get what that means? Paul is saying that there is a deeper understanding of what the love of God really means, what you have been given in the gospel, God's heart to you, his promises, his power and sufficiency, that he is saying, everything you could possibly need, you have in me now. I'm not asking you to do a single thing apart from me. I will do all through you. I'm going to provide for all of your needs. I'm going to use every challenge that you're facing in life, work it together for something good and beautiful and redeem it. Your life is completely secure. You don't have to worry about anything. Just look to me, receive what I'm giving you, and watch as I fill you. I will work through you the desire and the power to live the life that I've called you to live. Everything you need, I'm not looking for you to find it in yourself, make it happen. You're going to receive it from me because of what the finished work of Jesus means for your life. It's yours. This is the love that I have for you. Paul is saying, you hear about that. You kind of get it, but you don't understand it. And what I pray is that God is going to open up the eyes of your heart so that you understand in a way deeper than ever before what this love is that's been given to you so you can trust in it and then experience the freedom and life and power that comes as a result. I said a lot of words. Did we track with that? What you and I need desperately is to trust whatever understanding of God's love that we currently have. And the beautiful thing is, as we do that, he leads us into a deeper understanding. As he leads us into a deeper understanding, then we can trust him even more, and then more of him fills and floods our life. And it brings us to a place where it says, you will be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Is that saying that you become perfect and you never sin again in any way? No, it doesn't seem to be saying that if you hold that against the rest of Scripture. But what it is saying is there is this place of steadfastness where Jesus is everything, where your life is for him. Every day isn't just this 50% me doing my thing and then trying to squeeze him into a little bit more of it. But there is a place where by the Spirit of God working through you, we can love him with all of our heart, all of our minds, and all of our souls. Can we do that in our strength? Can we do that apart from him? No. But the love that he is offering us, when we trust in it and receive it, the natural response that it ends up producing is a radical, wholehearted love for him back. When our heart is filled with his love for us, we are restored to what we were made to live for. We are restored to the right desires that all that's needed. But do you get it? It's only through receiving this love. And here's the last thing. We're going to close. It says, as you trust him, your heart will become his home. Your roots will go deep into his love. And this power will come into your life. What does that practically look like now? So I've had so many moments in my life where I've just like gone through the day, just kind of like, I know I need Jesus. And like, I just know it would be really bad if I don't incorporate him. So let me just pray a little bit. Let me just try to ask him to help me with this and that. That's so different than something God has been bringing me into a deeper experience of lately. I want to just share a quick moment. I was in Scotland, actually, and there was just this night. It was a night where I started just getting really discouraged. I started looking at certain things that I just felt like weren't good, that were wrong with me, just dynamics that I didn't like in certain things. And I just started getting like frustrated with my life a little bit. And I remember that night, I just had no peace. I was just kind of like sitting in my room a little frustrated. Tried to pray a little bit. I started reading a book that encouraged me with what I'm sharing with you right now. Began to pray a little bit that night. But the next morning I woke up and I was just praying like, God, help me to like spend time with you where I just have you like fill me. Like I want your love to fill me. I want you to give me your mind and your heart. Like help me to do this. So the next morning I wake up and I come to God. But it wasn't this like thing out of duty. It's like this faith was in my heart where I kind of had, I read something from the word that really encouraged me. And I just realized in this moment, like every discouragement and challenge that I'm facing right now, Jesus has already promised me that he's going to be faithful in this. Like, what am I discouraged about this day? He's literally saying that as I trust him for this, he's going to help me be like him and love people and do this the right way and whatever. Like all these moments, I just began to come near him. And first I was just thinking about what he says is true over my life, over his love for me, over his promises to me. And in that moment, as I was thinking about it, I started saying, God, thank you that this is true. Thank you that you're with me today. Thank you that you haven't thrown me aside. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for how much you love me. Thank you that you've promised me to be my strength, that you've promised to help me live like Jesus in this way and that way today. I know I can't do this, but I don't have to beg you. You've promised me you're going to do it. So Lord, I'm trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. And as I began to start doing this, here's the truth. I looked at it, and in a moment, I had to make a decision. Am I just going to like go about with business usual, be like, yeah, I know it's true and whatever? No. In that moment, God led me to this place where I began to start standing on what was true and trusting in what his love meant for my life. I began to, in faith, saying, this is what you say, which means it's true, which means I can move forward in victory and peace and blessing today. That is ultimately a picture of what faith in the love of God needs to look like in my life and in your life. If you don't not just mentally say, I get it, or in a day just read a quick little Bible thing, you have to bring your heart to the truth of the gospel every single day in faith. Celebrate it, stand on it, rejoice in the promise that he has given you his spirit. He loves you. Rejoice in his love for you. He's given you his spirit. Rejoice in the power that he's placed inside of you. Rejoice in the provision and the promises that he has for the discouragements that you have in that day. As you do that in faith, you begin to watch as the things, his love, when the truth of his love meets your faith, it becomes your experience. When his word meets faith, it becomes reality. Don't just hear about the love of God for your life. Don't just say, well, God, if it's true, then you're going to have to prove it to me and then go about your business. He's telling you who he is to you. He's telling you the forgiveness that he's brought to you. He's given you these promises over what this means for your life and your future. And you have a choice. Are you going to trust him wholeheartedly for it? Are you going to stand on what he's saying is true? Because as you do that, you are going to begin to, the Bible says, live in his love. As you trust in him, he begins to make his home in your heart. There begins to be this experience, but it's through trust. It's through faith. And so the last thing, thank you guys for listening tonight. This has been something that's been so blessing to me in the last couple months, and I hope that this speaks to you in some way. But the last thing I'm going to share then is this. Every day, we need to come, not with the checklist, not just with the mental gym, whatever. I need to come in my heart and renew faith in what the gospel means for my life that day. I have to renew my trust and faith in what his love means to me, the new situations that I'm facing, the discouragements that I have, the lies that the enemy is placing in my mind. I have to go to his love, not just check in and then go on my way. Jesus, God in human flesh, while he was on this earth, living as a model and example for us, putting himself under restrictions, living in the power of the Spirit, every morning he would wake up and get alone with the Father. Why did he have to do that? Because it's in the secret place when our heart exercises faith on the truth of what the gospel means for us that this becomes alive and we begin to transform. If Jesus needed that, so do you and so do I. You can't abide in God's love if you don't dwell in it. You can't walk in it throughout the day in consistent victory if your heart doesn't make his love your home. Not just the, oh, I'm reading the Bible and I gotta go on my way. It's, God, you love me. I'm gonna sit in it and trust you. And you gotta begin to help me. You've gotta begin to start stirring your love more in my heart. But you've promised me you're gonna do it. I'm going to fix my eyes on your love and then let you take care of what needs to happen in my heart. But in faith, I'm gonna draw near and stand on it. This is a message of hope for all of us here tonight. That if you are looking at your life, what are you lacking in your weakness, in division in your heart? The secret to a united heart, his love is what unites our heart. And he wants to bring revelation of it. He wants you to experience it in deeper ways than you ever have before. But it won't happen except through you receiving what he's saying he's giving you. Not just passively being like, well, God, you got to do it. It's no, this is what you're saying. God, I trust you for it. This is what I'm struggling with today, but this is what you say your love means for this thing. I'm trusting you for it. As you begin to do that, the experience of God's love working in you, transforming you, it is going to be beautiful what God begins to start doing in your life. So who would be with me and say, I need to bring my heart to the love of God in a new way so that his love can fill me and I could begin to love him in a new way? I think we would pretty much all be there tonight, right? So I want to just close this way. Let's just close our eyes right now. So I'm going to just say this one more time. As I say it, in your heart, don't mentally assent to it. In your heart, to Jesus, speak to him. Put your faith in the words that I'm about to speak over your life tonight. If you've put your faith in Jesus tonight, if you are born again and you're his child, he is your redeemer. He is your provider. He is your healer. He has forgiven and shown mercy to all of the sin in your life. He has promised that you don't have to do any of this apart from him, but that he will do it through you, that he's going to fill you with his power to live the life he's called you to live. He's going to meet every need. He's going to provide. He's going to work all, even challenges and trials together for your good and his glory. This is the word of God over your life tonight. This is truth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is God's word. Now in your heart, wherever that meets you, wherever you see your heart not standing on and trusting in that love, I'm going to just give you a moment right now. You have to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Help me to trust you more, but I trust you.
We hope you are encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram at sanctusnyc.